Our Old Testament for this fourth Sunday after Epiphany is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise you for you up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see the great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what you have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them and all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle comes in 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. The knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven, or the earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through him with all things and through him whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through further association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not be encouraged. If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so that by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel is according to St. Mark, the first chapter. He went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. And the lesson takes place, or the event takes place, on the Sabbath. When the Jews would gather at the synagogue to hear the word of God and to have it explained to them. It was also a time for fellowship. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Now, Jesus, being a faithful Jew, attended synagogue. He had to do that because it was required by the law, and he had to keep the law perfectly. Going to the synagogue was not something he started just when he began his public ministry. If you go back to when Jesus was 12 years old, he wasn't taken to the synagogue, but he was taken to the temple. Mary and Joseph certainly would have taken him to the synagogue as he was growing up. Now, as he begins his public ministry, we're most familiar with him challenging the religious leaders of the day on a whole variety of topics. But he also attended the synagogue. He leads by example. He doesn't say to us, attend church, but I didn't do that when I was here on the earth living as a human being. Now, I'm going to try to make this clear. With very, very few exceptions, it's hard to have a strong faith when one does not attend church often. The devil's great lie is, go it alone. Well, if you know the animals in Africa, who do the lions pick off? Do they go after the biggest elephant? Do they go after the biggest wildebeest, which are one ugly critter? You ever take a serious look see at one of those things? They deserve to be eaten. They're so ugly. But it always goes after the weakest one who is outside of the herd, right at the edge of the herd, just enough away that he can't get the protection of the rest. Now, needless to say, it's kind of obvious, this lovely virus has disrupted everything in our lives. But watching TV preachers or hearing it on the radio is really a poor substitute for gathering in person. Now, I am not condemning anybody who doesn't come because they have legitimate reasons. They do the best they can considering the circumstances. But the church is where we grow together, support one another, hold each other accountable, and learn from each other so that God can bless us as His people. It's hard to be committed Christians in our world today if we're not part of a godly church gathering community. And it also sometimes means we got to talk to those who we haven't seen in a while and say, is everything okay? And I'm talking about the ones that can come. Again, the virus changes the whole ballgame, the whole dynamics. I know we're missing a whole bunch of people who were faithful church goers, all right, who were here every week. I can still pick out their pews, all right? I'm not talking about them because there's a legitimate reason for what they're doing. Now, in our last circuit meeting, we were talking about excuses we get that the virus gets blamed for. You go on Facebook and you see their picture in a bar. Or you see their picture in a restaurant with a whole group of people. And then they say, I can't go to church because the virus. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me, well, we just forget the vaccine, just drink alcohol. Go out to eat, that'll take care of you. Yeah, we were laughing about this. See, pastors make fun of things too. All right. But back to Jesus in the synagogue. Wherever Jesus is present, there's new and exciting things in store for us. Jesus shows up at the synagogue one Saturday morning. Just think about that. Every time he shows up in synagogue, the Messiah who they have been waiting for centuries is standing there. He's there to rescue them. He's there to redeem them. And he's there to restore their hearts. Now, the way it worked in a synagogue at that time, not as much true today, is that one of the young men of age would volunteer on any given Saturday to go up to the scroll, unroll it, pick a section to read, and then talk about what it meant. That's what Jesus does in this text. He is volunteered to go up and read, but he's no ordinary teacher. I would love to have heard him explain in his own words what that text meant, but I guess we have the scriptures themselves, and scripture speaks for itself. But I would love to have just heard his own explanation. Another time I wish I could have been there. Remember the road the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the entire way he's explaining the Old Testament to them, I would love to have been back there taking notes. All right. There was a joke once made that just read Luther's commentary, that's what he taught. Hey, you know, whatever. Okay. They say he's one that taught with authority. He didn't have any formal teaching. Remember, they always talked about Jesus. Isn't he the son of Joseph, the carpenter? In other words, he didn't have formal teaching. He also wasn't like St. Paul, who learned under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. Jesus couldn't say, I learned from this rabbi. No, he's coming with his own authority. He doesn't come with letters of recommendation, which was another thing that people would do. A traveling rabbi would have various letters stating, this is somebody you need to listen to. He studied under these individuals. I've heard him in the synagogue and blah, 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 recommendation type of letter. All right? He doesn't come with any of that. His teaching comes from just the scriptures alone. And he spoke as if he knew the mind of God himself, which obviously he did. He spoke with a passion to the people, stirred their hearts and minds, and the people were astonished at what they heard. My friends, whenever Jesus is present, new and exciting things are always in store. When we gather for worship, new possibilities for life are offered. John 10:10 tells us that he came to bring life and life in abundance. And you know what happened in that synagogue in Capernaum was not unusual. Whenever God's people gather together, it's a great opportunity for God to act. But what expectations do we come with when we come to church? And I am just as guilty of these things, except probably one of them I'm not. Let's hope not. All right, we gather together and we say a quick prayer or two. We sing a few songs, we put a little money in the plate, and then we hope we don't zone out during the message. See, that's the one I'm not guilty of, folks, okay? If I zone out, that's bad. All right? Or we wait for the benediction so we can hurry home. All right? All but one of those, I am sometimes just as guilty. Now, Jesus had a spectacular event take place when he was in the synagogue when he cast out the demon. We don't usually have those kind of things happen unless somebody from Congress shows up. You know, they're never going to ask me to do the opening prayer in the halls of Congress. All right? But unless somebody falls asleep or snores too much or falls asleep and pitches over in the pew, we usually don't have that huge excitement during the message. As I said, no demons were cast out. So is Mark, by including this story in his Gospels, giving us sort of an insight, an epiphany into who Jesus is? Is Mark also inviting us to allow Jesus into our worship space and life? When Jesus speaks through the Word, evil, sin, and unclean spirits are cast out. And there's true freedom in worship. Jesus brings a certain amount of healing to our life. Not a certain amount, complete healing to our life. In chapter 1, verse 26, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So Jesus heals the man. Does Jesus still heal today? We have a whole prayer list in the back of our bulletin that we list by name. All right? It may not be as spectacular as him calling out a demon, but he does heal us anyway. Jesus is present as a healer, a conqueror, a liberator, a lover of all people, who is full of justice and is Lord. He proves that again and again, that he is the Lord. He brings forgiveness through freedom. He brings forgiveness to us. He brings forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on in our lives. I said that Jesus conquers. He wasn't surprised. Notice he wasn't surprised when the demon spoke to him. He just tells the demon to come out. The book of Mark is filled with different accounts of Jesus casting out demons. It is a reoccurring theme. As though Mark is hammering home the idea that the real enemy out there is not flesh and blood that we can see, but it's Satan himself. Because demons are real and Jesus kicks them out. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about demon possession itself, but Satan can try to get us to fear. That's one of his biggest weapons, fear. All right? The virus. There are some people that are absolutely scared to death of it. All right? He uses fear all the time. There's the demons of addiction, and we know the common ones, alcohol and drugs, but there can also be an addiction to food. And these are the type of demons, I don't want to make it turn Satan into a cartoon character, but you remember the old Satan was on one shoulder, angel on the other? Well, that's almost what he does. He just sits there and taps and goes, hey, why can't you do that? Why not? Is it really that bad for you? Then there's the demons of depression that a lot of people suffer from. It's a loss of self-confidence. Our worth and value does not come from what other people or how other people view us. Our value as a human being should be as God sees us, as a redeemed child of His. We doubt our worth. That's Satan just tapping like, you know, people really knew what you had done. Would they still like you? Jesus comes and conquers these things. He liberates us to be the people that He made us to be. If you look at that gospel lesson carefully, Jesus does not call the man evil. He goes after the demon itself. Jesus does not condemn the man at all. He tells the unclean spirit to leave him alone. Jesus doesn't condemn us for our sins. All right? He covers us with His robe of righteousness and forgives us. And that is the precious, sweet gospel message, that He covers us with the robe of righteousness and calls us His own. He frees us from the power of sin and death. And He came to bring about an abundant life. Mark gives us a wonderful insight into Jesus. This man needed freedom, and Jesus came to his rescue. Mark also shows us that when Jesus is in the house, so to speak, people who have been suffering, enslaved by evil, can be released. They can find freedom, they can find healing, and they can find wholeness. That's what Christ offers each and every one of us. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.